We thank you for the privilege that we have to be able to gather together to come and share your word. Your word tells us that we should not forsake the assembly of ourselves together, much the more so as we see the day approaching. Indeed, from all the prophetic signs, we know the day is already upon us. And we thank you for this time. As we come to share your word, I pray for fresh anointing and unction from heaven. Firstly, upon my heart and my lips, so that indeed I will speak as I should, as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, those who are physically present, those who will hear me remotely, so that the word will flow freely, Father, from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, causing our wills to become more humble, our minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We also pray as I speak, the power of the Holy Spirit released in great measure. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, power that will free men, so that indeed they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful, so that I will deliver this word with precision. I will redeem the time and say only what you want me to say. Bring out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement, receiving all the prayers, all the blessings I mentioned in that prayer, their own individual life, agreed and said, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. It's wonderful to be in the presence of the Lord. Such a auspicious prophetic time as we're living in. The Word of God is getting brighter and brighter, if we can use that expression. To us, we're able to see things. Like the psalmist said, he said, open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And indeed, we're seeing that. Well, tonight, we're going to continue our study in the Word. And this is our School of the Spirit service, but I titled School of Perfection, because we're teaching on Christian perfection, using the Lord Jesus Christ as our pattern. It's important for us to understand that the Bible tells us, Jesus himself said this, he said it prophetically. He said, the third day I'll be perfected. And we're in that third day now. The third day is the third millennium from the birth of Christ. We actually ended the third day in 1996. That's quite a while ago now. That's 20 years? 22 years. So we're really deep inside. And as we'll see in the study tonight, all the signs of the times are already being fulfilled as we speak. They're not going to be fulfilled, they are being fulfilled. And so this perfection of the church is uppermost in the heart of God because it is the prerequisite for God to be able to close the age. Without the manifestation of a perfect church, the age will not close, as we will see in more detail. So our Christian lives can be modeled after the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus had three main aspects of his life. Number one, he was born as a baby in Bethlehem. Number two, he grew up as a little child and young man together, you know, in Nazareth. And then number three, he operated with the power of the Spirit without measure out of Capernaum. And so we use that same model, that same pattern, to pattern our Christian lives. You get born again as a spiritual baby. Then you're supposed to grow spiritually into a spiritual little child at first, and then little later on a young man. And then you are supposed to grow into a spiritual father and inherit, the power of the Spirit without measure, like the Lord Jesus did. On Sunday, I reminded of this beautiful analogy, the one of the metamorphosis of the butterfly. To me, it's one of the most accurate analogies of the Christian life. The egg is the baby form, you know, and then after a while it becomes a caterpillar. That's like the little child, and then it goes into the pupa stage. That's young man. You don't see too much activity. It's as if it's just stationary, but something is going on, but it's not on the outside, it's on the inside. At pauper stage, the beautiful colors of the butterfly and the strength of the butterfly as well as, and then he breaks out of that as a butterfly. And that's exactly what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said he's a baby in Bethlehem, then he was the larva and the pauper stage in Nazareth. Those were the silent years. You don't hear anything about Jesus in those years. But plenty was happening in those years. He was being developed on the inside. And then finally, you know, at the age of 30, he was baptized by John. The Spirit without measure came upon him, and he operated out of a town called Capernaum. And so we follow the same pattern. You're supposed to grow spiritually. You know, when you get born again, the nature of God is planted in your spirit. But the sin nature, some of it, still remains in the soul and in the body. That's why you have this conflict as a Christian. The flesh, Paul describes it graphically in and clearly in Galatians chapter 5 as well as in Romans 7. But it's most clear in Galatians 5. Because in Galatians 5 it says it clearly. It says, you know, the flesh lusts against the spirit, or the sinful nature that is inside the flesh. It's in opposition to the nature of God that is in the spirit. He said, these are contrary one to another. Some Bible students have argued over the years, but they're wrong, you know, that, oh, Paul was talking about when he was, before he became a Christian. No. You can try and argue that from Romans 7, but you can't argue that from Galatians 5. Galatians 5 is clear. It's talking about born again, spirit filled Christians. He said, so that you cannot do the things that you would. He said, but if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so we're supposed to use the blood of Jesus, the Word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit to clean out this sin nature, this residual sin nature that is in the mind, will, emotions, body, and circumstances. And rather, the mind, will, emotions, the body, your mind, your will, your emotions, that's your soul, and inside your physical body. When all of it is out, we call that conditioned cleansing perfection. Then after that, you now grow in that condition. That's how Jesus was when he was 12. He was sinless, but he was not mature. So you can become sinless and not mature. You know, and then after that, you now grow into maturity in that condition of perfection. And it's only then that God can trust you with the Spirit without measure. We thank God we already have the Holy Spirit. Jesus had the Holy Spirit when he was a baby. He had the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb. He was born of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost came upon Mary, and that holy thing that was born in her was called the Son of God. Same thing with you. You're born of the Holy Spirit. Whether you speak in tongues or not, you have the Holy Spirit. Now, as you grow, you know, you get speaking in tongues. Even then, you're still a baby. You know, and then you're supposed to grow. I think one of the most important things in the body of Christ that needs to be emphasized today is spiritual growth. And it is the thing that is least talked about. People don't really care about growth, they care about blessing. So most people come to church so that they can be blessed. But they don't come to church so that they can hear what will make them grow. Because growth requires, where as you grow, it puts responsibility on you. And people don't want responsibility. They just want to get everything without any response. But it doesn't work that way. You know, and if it seems to work that way, it's not really God. You know, so and so Jesus operated what we call the seven pillars of wisdom. This was spoken prophetically by Solomon. He said, Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church in the New Testament. And Solomon said, you know, wisdom has builded a house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. You know, so wisdom there is talking prophetically about the Lord Jesus Christ in particular and about you and I in general. Praise the Lord. Because see, everything that is in the scripture about Jesus also applies to you because you're a joint heir with Christ. That's the truth that many times we don't grasp. You know, so, well, that's Jesus. Well, yeah, it's Jesus, agreed. But, you know, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So you're supposed to do what Jesus did. That's what Jesus said. He said, they will do the works I do and greater. And so we operate these principles, the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. The Bible says Jesus was hurt in that he feared. Honesty and humility of heart. I preached this on Sunday, talking about setting your heart right. You're not going to go far in Christianity if you don't deal with the heart issue. And it's not a one-time thing, it's a continuous thing. You know, to keep that heart honest, to keep it more humble. Even the Good Morning Jesus weekly remember today about knowledge of his glory. How are you going to hasten it? Becoming more humble. becoming more honest, which will now lead to more grace, more mercy, will now make you pray, you know, more frequently, you know, which will hasten the thing. So, but the thing at the bottom of it is the honesty and the humility. You know, and so that's so important. That's why Solomon said, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, the Holy Spirit through Solomon. Then the next one is praying in the Spirit, you know, with all kinds of prayer, both battle prayer and communion prayer. Third principle is binding the devil. The fourth one is speaking God's word, called a confession. Fifth principle is meditating in God's word, which is saying it in your heart. After you say God's word with your mouth, you also say it in your heart with a determination to do it. That's true meditation. You know, not just wishful thinking. You know, it's saying the word of God in your heart. And then, you know, the sixth principle is practicing of God's word. And then the seventh one is fasting and living a fasted life. This last principle makes you more humble. So the thing now forms a cycle. So if you start doing it consistently, what's going to happen is that it's going to keep cleaning out the sin nature. And one day we'll all go out. Oh, yes. That's what I shared with us on Sunday. You know, you have to keep it in its context. He says, you know, he that is born of God, his seed remaineth in him and he cannot sin. Now, of course, I know we haven't got there yet. Because the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 1 that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But there is we're supposed to be on a journey from where there is sin in us to where there is no sin in us. Hello, somebody. That's the reason why Jesus came. To set us free. Not only from the punishment of sin, but from the power of sin and from the nature of sin. Amen. You see, most people only think of freedom from the punishment of sin. Everybody doesn't want to go to hell. So, you know, which is the punishment of sin. But a lot of people are not too interested in being free from the nature of sin and the power of sin. And most people believe that so long as you're in this flesh, you will be dominated by the power of sin. But because of Jesus' sacrifice, when you die, God will forgive you, so you will go to heaven. This is true. But that's not the best. That's not God's plan. God's plan is to completely set us free from the nature and the power of sin in this life. Amen. We're not just supposed to get free from sin when we die and go to heaven. We're supposed to be free from sin here. And the Bible actually says so in 1 John chapter 4, where it says, you know, as he is, so are we in this world. You know, in Ephesians, that's one of our beautiful scripture, it says that we may grow up into him in all things. Tempted in every way, like as we are, yet without sin. So if you grow up and you become like him, you too will be tempted in every way, and you will not sin. Amen. Hello, somebody. That's where we're going. And we're going to see it. I really like the article today. One of the reasons why God is going to visit us with a fire, you know, it's going to burn out the last vestiges of sin. You know, that's why it says, I will purify the sons of Levi. It says he will come as a fire. You know, that's one of the reasons we're baptizing the Holy Ghost and fire. The fire burns out the sin. Hallelujah. The early Pentecostals, you know, at the turn of the last century, 1901 in Topeka, Kansas, and earlier on 1906 in Azusa Street in Los Angeles, in California, where there was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. You know, in the writings we hear of what happened to people. People were totally transformed because of the fire that came down. Now, some of them didn't continue with it as they should, but you can. There's a place in God. We're going to see it. It's just around the corner. You know, there are some things we don't understand because we haven't seen God yet. What I mean by that is we haven't seen this magnitude, this measure, spirit without measure. It will change you completely. You know, all these things that you think are, you know, important now, they will completely, recede into total insignificance when the glory of God is in manifestation. You know, I heard a man of God preaching recently, and he was talking about what is coming, this same glory we're speaking about. And he said, he used a natural illustration, which I can appreciate. You know, those of us who grew up in the, were born in the late 50s and grew up in the 60s and in the 70s, you know, this generation is a, you know, instant generation. They don't know, you know, what, you know, they don't understand some things, so they don't appreciate some things. You know, if all your life, now you can't, you have to be able to think to appreciate what I'm about to say. If all your life, the only transportation you ever had was walking and riding a bicycle, you know, and I don't know how many of us rode bikes when we were kids. You know, we had cars, you know, but it wasn't like today where it's so there were so many cars and everything. We did a lot of walking when we were kids. You know, I was in the Boy Scouts, Wolf Cub, you know, and all of that. And then suddenly, you know, somebody now gives you a car. You know, the kind of distance you cover, you can't compare it to walking. Now, imagine somebody who all his life, imagine, take your mind back to, say, 100, 150 years ago. Our forefathers, before the white man came, you know, the only thing they knew was walking. There may be horses and donkeys. And somebody now brings a machine that can move at 150 miles an hour. His thinking is not in that direction. You know, he can't grasp that because he's never experienced it before. You know, talk less of flying a plane. It will look to him as something totally mysterious. Do you understand? That's the difference between the spirit with measure and the spirit without measure. See, all the things you're looking at now that seem to... It completely, you know, we're talking about upgrade. It will be a real upgrade spiritually. Take you to a completely different level. You know, so what you're struggling with now and you think is challenging will be nothing. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. This is what God is preparing us for. So, in the reason why this manifestation, we also saw this in the Bible study today, you know, of the sons of God is imminent, and its purpose is very, very clear. It is to use the glory of God. The Christians that inherit the Spirit without measure and manifest the glory of God is to use the glory of God to deliver creation from the bondage of corruption. That's nearly not been emphasized, you know, in the church. You know, we think of, you know, the physical miracles, which are important in their place, but it goes beyond that. You know, I wrote it, I've never said it like this before. The manifestation of the sons of God is imminent to use the glory of God to deliver creation from the bondage of corruption as a witness to all nations and so make disciples of all nations and so close the age. That's a whole mouthful. I'm going to say it again and break it down. The purpose of the manifestation of the glory of God is to deliver creation from the bondage of corruption. And that deliverance of creation from the bondage of corruption will become a witness to all the nations of the earth, causing us to get disciples from every nation. But before this thing is over, there will be no tribe or tongue or kindred on the earth that will not have Christian disciples. That will not have, not just born again. Not, you know, we're not talking about being born again alone. We're talking about people who would have imbibed the same discipline that Jesus had. In other words, let's say it in a simple way. In every tribe, tongue, and kindred, you will have people who will be walking in perfection. And those people will become a witness to their own people. That's a tall order. But that is it. That is what is going to close the age. That was what the Lord Jesus had in mind when he said this. He didn't just say any gospel, this. It was very specific. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached unto all nations. The word nations is ethnos. Unto, that's where we get the English word ethnic from. For a witness. A witness is something you see. So he wasn't talking about talking. It involves that. But talking and demonstration. And you know what? We've said this before, but it bears repetition. You see, physical miracles affect individuals. But deliverance from the bondage of creation affects nations. You see, if for instance, let me use an illustration from the Bible. Jesus healed one man at the pool of Bethesda. Remember? The guy who had been there for 38 years. Jesus went to him. The whole place was full of sick people. So Jesus goes up to him and says, "Will you be healed?" The guy said, "I don't have anybody to carry me when the water." Jesus said, "Take up your bed and rise and walk." He walked. Jesus moved away from that place. The only person that knew it was the man. It didn't affect Jerusalem. It didn't affect the people around him. The most of the people around him were completely ignorant of what happened. It was just a few people who understood that this man used to be here. And they asked him, who was it that he said, "I don't know." He said, you know, because Jesus had mixed with the crowd. The point is this. Physical miracles like healing and deliverance affect individuals. Are you listening to me? But environmental miracles. Like when Elijah came out and said, "It will not rain for 3 years, except my word, until my word says so." It didn't affect Ahab, it affected the whole nation. That's when nations will have to pay attention. Are you following me? So, and that kind of level of anointing is not with measure, it's without measure. That's why we need the manifestation of the glory. What the miracles of Moses in Egypt affected the whole nation. The economic miracle of Joseph affected a whole empire. And that's what Jesus had in mind when he said, "You will do the works, the physical ones, the healing the sick, raising the dead, and all of that," which is great also. No, I'm not playing them down at all. But we need these other ones too, to deliver creation from the bondage of corruption. We're talking about the ability of the mind of Christ. You know, wonderful photographic memory, you know, language learning ability, artistic, mathematical, musical, and all of that. That will affect nations. That's going to impact nations. It's not going to just impact the person who God blessed. That level of operation of the power of the Holy Spirit is going to impact nations. And that is what we need to close the age. Without, you know, what we have as far as, you know, healing, deliverance, all that, which is great stuff, don't misunderstand me, you know, and if it's widespread at a high enough level, that too will have an impact. But you must have that and these ones. And that's what Paul saw by revelation and wrote it down for us in Romans chapter 8. He says, "The whole creation is groaning, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God." Why? "For the creature shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the sons of God." Or, you can say, put it this way, the glory of God will liberate the creation, you know, from its bondage. And when people see it, he said, they'll say, "This is our God. We have waited for him." These things are important for us to grasp and understand, because these are emphasis. They've been always in the Word of God, but they have not been emphasized. You know, it's myself and others, you know, that are beginning to see this. They're beginning to see. There's something beyond. You know, one man of God was preaching. He said, "We're going to see the miracles of the Acts of the Apostles and the miracles of Moses together." I said, "Aha!" You know, that's what we're trying to say. We're going to have political miracles, physical miracles, intellectual miracles, economic miracles, environmental miracles, you know, political miracles. that will impact nations. You know, they can ignore physical miracle, but they cannot ignore environmental miracle. Incidentally, and that's what's going to make them hate us. See, when something begins to affect nations, that says, you know, the Bible says that, you know, and shall be hated of all nations. That hasn't happened yet. You know why? We haven't hit them here, that level yet. And so, we're studying Luke chapter 17. My last lesson, we stopped in verse 32, where we're talking about Lot's wife. Everyone remember Lot's wife? That was what Jesus said. Hello, somebody. The Lord Jesus was teaching, and he was teaching them about the end time. I said, remember Lot's wife. That was verse 32. We're going to finish that portion today. He said, remember Lot's wife. He was talking about what was going to happen at the rapture. And I said this last week, you know, in my last lesson or the week before, and I'm going to repeat it. See, to understand the end time, you have to have a complete picture. All many of the scriptures, like this one, for example, only contains a small part. It's like little piece of a jigsaw puzzle. You know, the stem of prophetic revelation of the end time is Matthew 24. But it has branches. So you see some of it in Luke 21. You see some of it here in Luke chapter 17. You see some of it in the book of Revelation. You know, you see some of it in 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. It's in bits and pieces. So what God has done and is doing is that some of us, by his mercy and his grace, he's given us, and I'm not the only one, there are many others who have this understanding too, you know, what you call a holistic, is what the Bible calls the whole counsel of God. Then you can now know where each one fits. For instance, if you look at Luke 21, he talks there about our time and his own time. See, because there was a destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. And some of the things Jesus said was applicable to AD 70. But some of the things he also said, some of those same things also are still applicable now. The Bible calls the manifold wisdom of God. I use this illustration, which I've used over the years, to try and explain it from a simple mathematical point of view. You take the number 10, for example, you know, 8 plus 2 is 10. But 6 plus 4 is also 10. So, the solution 10 has more than one solution. Hello? In fact, if you really want to know it, for those of us who are mathematicians, it's infinite. You know why? 8 plus 2 is 10. 1 plus 9 is 10. But 1.1 and 8.9 is 10. If I move to 2 decimal places, if I move to 3 decimal places, I can go on and on and on. And there is no limit to how I can combine numbers to get 10. That's the truth. There is no limit to the wisdom of God in the Word of God. It has so many layers. So you see, most people just, or some people, all they know is 6 plus 4 is 10. Then when you come and you tell them that 7 plus 3 is also, they say, no, it's error, it cannot be correct. But he's only seeing the Bible from the point of view of 6 plus 4 is 10. He's not wrong, but he's not complete. Is this clear? That's why we need revelation knowledge. That's why we need the manifold wisdom of God. So that we can be able to start seeing things from a divine perspective. And we're going to see in different angles the same thing. But you can see it being combined in a different way. So, having said that, I'm going to we're going to look at today. Let's just read everything, and then I'll come and explain everything. So, remember Lot's wife. Let me just put us into remembrance. Jesus is teaching about the end time. So he said it's going to be like the day of Noah and like the day of Lot. Then he said that the same day Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone. He said, even thus, let's go back to verse 30. So we take it from there. Even thus shall it be in the day where the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be, I didn't hear you, upon the housetop, and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Then he says almost out of the blue, remember Lot's wife. It's a warning. Don't do what Lot's wife did. Lot and his wife and his children were already out. She had already made it. She had already made it. Then she looked back. And the angel warned them, don't look back. Because there was radiation, you know. They didn't know it was radiation in those days. You know, but the angels knew. You know, but man didn't have that kind of knowledge. There was no way the Holy God couldn't explain it to them. And it was about nuclear bomb and nuclear radiation. He just said, don't look back. When she looked back, she removed the covering. The Bible says she became a pillar of salt. That is a comp. You know, for those of us who know about nuclear bomb now, I understand exactly what that. She totally disintegrated. Because of the power of the heat and the radiation. That's why she became a pillar of salt. All the things in her body just burnt up. Was total. She disintegrated. And just became a pillar of salt. But, you know, Lot and his two other daughters, they didn't look back. So there was a covering that shielded them from the radiation. You know, in those days, they didn't know nuclear science and anything. So they called it in a simple way you can understand, fire and brimstone. But that's what it was. What else can turn somebody instantly into a pillar of salt? Now, let's read on. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed, one taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding together, one shall be taken and the other left. Two men, I didn't hear you, shall be in the field, one shall be taken and the other left. And they answered, they who? They his disciples. I said unto him, where, Lord? And he said unto them, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. You know, Jesus spoke in complete parables. At the time he said this thing, Pastor G, you must remember there was no book of Revelation. There was no Matthew 24. Everything he said in Matthew 24 was just verbal. It was years later that Matthew now wrote it down. So there were, you know, I can imagine that we all speak, what's this man saying? Jesus was speaking by revelation. Jesus already was looking down thousands of years. And he was saying something that applied to them then. And then he was saying something that was going to apply to the generation of the end time. Now let's break it down, you know, and we'll take it one by one, you know, as the Holy Spirit helps me. So I can finish this tonight. I said it last time, but we couldn't finish it then. But I'll try and finish it tonight by the help of the Holy Spirit. And this is what happens. This is what there are two things here we have to keep at the back of our minds. There's the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. Some of the things Jesus said applied to that time. Then there was what was going to happen at the close of the age. Some of the things he said apply to the close of the age. So we're going to take it one by one. So you'll be able to see which applies to which at each time. Now, let's start with what he said when he said, verse 31, he said, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which is upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down. It was this has a direct reference to what happened in the destruction of Jerusalem. The Roman soldiers began to march towards Jerusalem. And Jesus had told the people, there will be not one stone left on top of the other. They didn't believe him. Just, you know, the way history repeats itself, the same sin nature in man's heart 1,000 years, 10,000 years, or 5,000 years ago is the same one that is in their heart. So we respond the same way to God's word. You know, let me just go back a little bit in history. I'm prophetic. You know, Jeremiah warned them and said that the king of Babylon is going to come and destroy this place and destroy this temple. They laughed him in the face. They said, will God allow the children of Abraham? Is God not a covenant? You know, we take the word of God and twist it. And what I say is true, but they're misapplying it. Is God not a covenant-keeping God? God will never allow the heathen to come in to this our Jerusalem. That God told Solomon that his eye will always be there. How can they say, slap him? They took Jeremiah and put him inside the prison. Because he said, and he was telling them the truth. What they said that Solomon said was true, but they did not tell the whole truth. That's why you have to be honest when you're reading the Bible. You can't afford just to go and take the part that you like. You have to look at the whole thing. Solomon said, let your eye be here. And look at that. He said, but if your people, and God said, I will. He said, but if you turn away from me, he's there. They didn't read. They chose to ignore that part. The God had, they didn't like that part, just like us too. We don't like some parts of the Bible. So that other part where God said, but if you said this house which I've put my name, he said it will become a byword. Is there? God said, I will allow this, but it will be destroyed. And people will ask, say, what happened? They said because they left the God of their fathers. And that's exactly what happened. So in Jesus' time, the same thing happens again. This time not Jeremiah, this time the Lord Jesus. He said, you people, you did not know the day of your visitation. He cried over Jerusalem. He said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. He said, now, there will be not one stone left on top of the other. You know what the scribes and the Pharisees said? Yeah, God will never allow the heathen to come into this place. And 40 years later, what Jesus said came to pass. The Roman legions under Titus, he became emperor later, but then he was just a general there under another emperor. He was told to go and sack Jerusalem because of their rebellion against the Roman Empire. So he came without mercy. The Roman soldiers came and completely destroyed Jerusalem. Now Jesus told them, he said, when you see that thing happening, even if you forgot something, say, don't come back home. You will escape. Don't say, oh, I forgot something, you know, in the fear. He said, just go. And all the church history tells us, you know, Josephus and some of the fathers that wrote church, this is not in the Bible, but it's corroborated by the Bible, you know, said it was only the Christians who listened to the Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus, and the apostles, and remembered the teaching, and stayed on the mountains. They did not come back down, and they went far away from Jerusalem. They were the only ones who were saved. All the people who were in the city were killed. We're told that there was so much blood that the blood came up to the ankles of the people who were riding horses, because they wouldn't listen. Alas, alas. Fast forward 2,000 years later, here we are. The same human heart, the same dishonesty, the same rebellion is not making people believe people like us now. We're telling them, they say, everybody's going to be raptured. We say, it's not like that. They're not listening. I'll break it down for us tonight as God helps me. Now, it's a little bit difficult to teach. Not difficult, but, you know, because it's all mixed. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to try to extract them one by one and tell you where this one applies and this one doesn't apply. So this verse here, you know, applies to Jesus' time. It will also have an application to our own time, as I will explain. You know, in order to understand this, you have to understand what I call the timeline of the end time. And to do that, we have to go back to Matthew chapter 24. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24 and look at verse. I'm going to start from verse 7, because that's where we are now. For nation, I didn't hear you. Shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be what? Famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. How many of you can identify that we are here today? But you know, it's not today. We've been here for about 100 years. 1900, you know, 1914, 1918, we had the First World War. There'd always been wars on the earth, but there was never a time when all the earth was at war practically at the same time. Because of the empires, that the Ottoman Empire, the empires that were on the earth at that time, you know, the great nations, the British Empire, you know, so there was war. World War One ended, then we went to World War Two. Can you imagine, Pastor G? World War One ended in 1918. Do you understand? Within the 25 years, another world war started. How terrible can the human hearts be? Nobody learned a lesson from World War One. And World War II was even worse. World War II, 50 million people died. 50 million. Of which 20 million came from Russia alone. I'm talking about the casualties. And then we started seeing earthquakes. We've always had earthquakes, but it's the frequency. Today, earthquake is no longer news. How many people know that? It's almost every... You just put on the earthquake, you just forget it. Thank God we don't have any in Nigeria. I was thanking God on Sunday. Amen. Pestilences. There was nothing called AIDS when we were young men. Pastor Joe, remember? It didn't exist. AIDS started in 1980. There was no AIDS before. Famines. All these things. Let's go to verse 8. All these are the what? Beginning of sorrows. In other words, when you see these things, you know that the end time is beginning. This is not the sorrow, it's just the beginning. Don't your neighbor say, I'm not going to be here for the sorrow in Jesus' name. Oh, you put the O. But the truth about the matter is that Jesus is telling you that the trouble has started. Now let's move on. Verse 9. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you and shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. This is what I said at the beginning. That, the manifestation of sons of God, because of the how we deliver creation from the bondage of corruption, and we bring in environmental, economic, political, intellectual miracles, it was going to trigger jealousy, and it's going to trigger rebellion from the nations. It will come to pass that which is written in Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Because these people, they want to come against us. And they will come against us, but we will overcome them. Amen. But there's a big fight coming. Now, I'm going to say this. I said it before. You know, I haven't heard anybody say it like this. We're going to be here for the great persecution, but we're not going to be here for the great tribulation. Persecution just means, you know, they'll talk against you. They'll try and arrest you. They'll try and, you know, stop you from preaching. We're going to overcome that. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego overcame Nebuchadnezzar's furnace. And when they now overcame it, Nebuchadnezzar now made a decree. The same Nebuchadnezzar that put them inside the furnace was the same one who said, nobody should say anything about their God. They're going to say the same thing about us. It's going to be scripture. The Bible says, they shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord and they shall be afraid of you. But they won't be afraid of us initially. They're going to fight us first. When they fight us and we use the power of the Spirit of God to overcome them, then they will become afraid of us. And then the door will be opened for the gospel to be preached to all nations. You know, there are places you can't go now. Some people know that. There are many countries you can't go now. Because by decree, by their constitution, they are Islamic republics. So if you go there now, you try and preach the gospel, they will arrest you. Because you are breaking the law of the land. And if you continue with it, they will cut your head off. It's part of their law. Hello? Yet the Bible says that this gospel shall be preached unto all nations. So how are we going to enter that place? Fight. Spiritual fight. We're not going to fight with gun and all. No. We're going to use spiritual weapons. Hallelujah. You know, I've preached these things over the years, but, you know, I'll just tell you, I was meditating on it the other day, you know, and it's come to me now that I'm preaching. There are three main strongholds. There are many, but there are three main strongholds we're going to break with the glory of God. Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism. Islam controls about 1.2 billion. I don't know if they're up to that, you know. Buddhism, another 1. Something billion. Buddhism is the one they do in China. Then Hinduism is the one that's in India. India is 1.3 billion. China is 1.4 billion, something like that. I'm not; those figures are not exact, you know. And then Muslims are all the world, all around the world, you know. So that's about 3 billion. And there are people there God is going to set free. And it's going to be done by the force of spiritual arms. We're going to have a church, a militant church, that's going to break, you know. But it's not going to be without a fight. So all this... people who tell you that, you know, if you're a Christian, you're not going to have any problem. They're not telling you the truth. You're going to have a problem, but you will overcome the problem. Jesus never said we won't have problem. He said we will overcome them. Are you listening to me? When you start preaching the gospel of the kingdom and demonstrating the power and delivering the creation from the bondage of creation, from the bondage of corruption, and you begin to do, you know, these miracles, political, physical, intellectual, political, economic, environmental, is going to cause the nations of the earth to rise against us and come against us, but we'll overcome them. Then when we overcome them, we'll now open the door so that we can go anywhere and preach the gospel to everyone. Hallelujah! You can now understand, Pastor G, how silly it is, and I say that in a, without, I'm not trying to be hypercritical or anything like that. It's with the right spirit, you know. But you now see how let's use the Bible language. Foolish. Say, oh, foolish Galatians. They were Christians, but they were foolish. So, you know, see how foolish it is for some Christians to say the rapture will happen tomorrow. It's very foolish. It's just you don't understand the issues that are at stake. There is no way the gospel, Jesus can come tomorrow when the gospel has not been preached unto all nations. And he said, oh, we are preaching all the nations now because we're on CNN and we're on satellite and TBN. No. This is boots on the ground, man. You understand? How can you preach the gospel to all nations? You're doing it by satellites and all of that. There, even the people in those nations, they don't even understand what you're saying. And even that is not a demonstration of the glory anyway. All you're giving them is information. You're not yet giving them transformation. It's going to take glory and power to transform them. So the fact, I know some people are getting born again through radio and television and satellite. We appreciate and we thank God for the work that's being done there. But there are still loads. There are people in the Amazon jungle. He doesn't have a satellite. He has got a mobile phone. So how is he going to hear what you're saying? We oversimplify. That's the same problem they did in Jesus' time, same problem they did in Jeremiah's time. Because of dishonesty of heart, we try and oversimplify everything to fit our theology. And we do that at a great peril to ourselves. Because the truth will remain the truth. The truth will always outlive a lie. Okay, let me go on. So what's happening here is that, so all these things, the rumors of war and all of that, that's where we're in now. The next stage must be the manifestation of the sons of God. The manifestation of this glory. That's going to trigger this verse 9. Where we'll be hated of all nations. It's just a temporary thing. But it's going to happen. You know. Then when we overcome it, the gospel of the kingdom will now be preached unto all nations. Then the end will come. But what that end is not the end of the end. It's the end of a stage. That's why you have to understand. What stage? It's talking about the rapture of the man-child church. Because she would have done her job, or his job, of preaching the gospel to all nations. So there's going to be, we call it the first flight. There's going to be a rapture of the man-child. I'm coming to the next thing Jesus said. That's why I'm giving this overview. You know, after that, the church is in three parts. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. It's typified, symbolized by the woman in the book of Revelation in chapter 12. Notice the woman there represents the church. Amen? Also represents Israel to some degree, but it's more of the church. Hello, somebody. You know, she has a crown on her head and all of that. She gives birth to a man-child. The man-child is caught up to the throne of God. Observe, the woman is not caught up. Then she does, it's not only the man-child she gives birth, she also gives birth to what the Bible calls the remnant of her seed. So those three sections of the church, they have their order of resurrection. The Bible says every man according to his own order. So the man-child is the one that's going to be raptured when the gospel of the kingdom has been preached unto all nations. Those are the ones that escape all of these things. All these tribulations are still going to come later. The greater sorrows. Jesus said this one was the beginning of sorrows. But it means greater sorrows are coming. But the people who learn, and that's the reason why we're teaching these things, you know, who learn what and learn how to watch and pray always and be disciples and are part of the glorious end time man-child church, they will be raptured once they finish their job. And the gospel of the kingdom is preached to all nations. But the woman will still be here. The remnant of her seed will still be here. The woman represents the church that prays but doesn't go beyond that into walking with God and getting the word of God perfected inside them. Notice the woman travailed in birth. She gave birth to the man-child, but she was not a part of the man-child. Hello, somebody. So, the important thing to understand here is this. You've got this selective... they don't like to hear this, but it's the truth. Just like they didn't like to hear in Jeremiah's time. They didn't like to hear in Jesus' time, but it's the truth. You know, and the good news is this. You know, anybody can be any part of the church. It depends on your choices. God does not... I've said it so many times over the years. God does not predestinate people. He predestinates events and conditions for those events to happen. People who fulfill those conditions now become predestinated to those events. I'm going to repeat it. God does not predestinate people. If he did, he would be unfair. So if say from my mother's womb, God has said, this one is going to heaven, then this one is going to hell. I don't have any choice in the matter. But God doesn't do that. You know what God says? Those who accept Jesus will go to heaven. Those who don't accept him go to hell. That is not people, it's a condition. So you get born and you start living your life, you start living your people come and preach to you, they tell you the, you know, and so you accept Christ. So you now become predestinated to go to heaven. The other guy rejects it, he now becomes predestinated to go to hell. The choice was yours, but God ordained the events. Is this clear? I just use that as a simple example. But it's true of destiny. All these things we're talking about, man-child and everything, it's choices. It's not that Pastor Olubi was chosen to be this and this one was chosen to be that. No, 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 no. It is the decision of your heart that determines where you slot in. Am I talking? Are you understanding me? You know, I knew it would be a little bit, you know, but God will help me. Hello, somebody. Am I helping anybody here? Okay. So the next thing in this sequence of events is that after the man-child is raptured, the woman is left behind, the remnant of her seed are left behind, but God doesn't leave them alone. God protects them to some degree. See in Revelation chapter 12. You know, because they're being fed with the word of God and they know some truth, many of them will not submit to the Antichrist and they will allow themselves to be martyred. So they'll be killed, but they'll go to heaven. But, you know, I don't want you to go through that. So it's better to be in the man-child and go first. Amen. Than to be here and part of the woman and remnant of the seed that don't accept the devil, but have to go through. That's why Jesus said, watch and pray always. Look at his language. The language is very suggestive that you may be accounted worthy to escape these things. So those things are coming. Now, there's certain things, if you do certain things, you'll be accounted worthy and you will escape them. If you don't, you won't escape them. Will you go to heaven? Yes. But you just won't go first class. Hello, somebody. I know it's heavy, you know, but you see, this is the truth so that we will understand our responsibilities. And exactly, when you understand these things, you now know that, okay, I need to learn how to pray. I thank God for Good Morning Jesus platform. And this, God is providing all these things to help people. So you help you, help. Okay, do this before the wahala comes. Okay. So, I got it all written here. So, the man-child is raptured. Luke 21:36, which says, you know, I quoted it many times tonight, be accounted worthy to escape all these things. Then you have the 144,000 two witnesses. Look at Revelation chapter 11, 12. I'm giving an overview, then I'll quickly come back to Luke 17 and we'll close. Revelation 11, I'm giving you different bits and pieces so you can see the whole picture. Revelation 11, 2, this is about two witnesses, which we believe are going to be Enoch and Elijah. They're the only two people who didn't die. Elijah was taken in a chariot to heaven, and Enoch was translated. But the Bible says it is appointed unto every man once to die. So they're going to have to come and die, that the word of God be fulfilled. I remember when I got this revelation, I was less than a year old as a Christian. You know, I had bought my Dick's Bible. I was still in London then, you know, and I started doing what Kenneth Hagin taught us, you know, pray for spirit of wisdom, revelation. I used to pray in tongues 1 hour every day. I can never forget it. It was a Saturday morning. I woke up, I was praying, reading my Bible and all that, and it just came to me. I hadn't heard anybody, I didn't know too much about end time or anything, and God said to me, Enoch and Elijah. And he told me the reason why. He said, because they didn't die. And the Bible says, it is upon every man wants to die. And after that, I said, oh, I just kept it. I didn't. And over the years, I've just kept it there. You know. And that's why they had two witnesses. They just appear. Then they disciple 144,000 Israelis. And it is, notice that when they are caught up, it's not only two witnesses, it's also a cloud. The 144,000, you see them in Revelation 7. And the next time you see them is in Revelation 14 and they're in heaven. How did they get there? They were caught up. Because it's a cloud, I don't know whether it's only the 144,000 or there's some extra people there, but I don't want to take that chance. Hello, somebody. Don't take that chance. Go with the first flight. Don't. I really believe, because knowing God and God's mercy and kindness, maybe there's a few extra people that just, you know, be able to shove them in, but I don't want to take that chance. Let's take the first flight. Everyone say first flight. Hallelujah. So start paying money for your ticket now. In prayer. Start doing it now. Are you listening to me? All I'm talking about is still about 20, 30 years ahead from now. But you don't want to wait until then. Am I talking to anybody here? Then, you see another flight in Matthew chapter 24, verses 29 through 31. Matthew chapter 24. Hello? Matthew 24. Can you go there, please? Thank you. Everybody say, immediately. Everybody scream the word after that. After. Shout it. Don't you anybody say, after means not before. So after the tribulation, this tribulation is going to be all the terrible things that are going to happen, which are described in detail in Revelation. I'm not going to go into details. There are seven trumpets, there are seven seals, there are seven trumpets, and there are seven vials. It's going to last about 7 years. But this tribulation will not happen until after the man-child has been raptured. In fact, it's the rapture of the man-child that will allow it, because it is the man-child that is keeping the checking the spirit of the Antichrist. But once the man-child goes, there is no more check, so the Antichrist can come out. That is why sensible Christians will learn to watch and pray, so that they will be a part of the man-child and will not be here when the Antichrist is unleashed. It's been a long time I taught this in detail like this, but because, you know, that's why I like teaching the Bible. See, I can be dishonest now and just skip over these verses and jump to chapter 18 and talk about prayer. But I must not do that. I must teach it because it's here. I have to teach it to you. Is this clear? God will hold me accountable. Okay. And so, we see this, verse 29 to 31. Immediately after. Everybody shout it. I didn't hear you. The tribulation of those days. Shall the sun be darkened? And the moon shall not give her light. And the stars shall fall from heaven. And the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Next verse. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then, read the Bible carefully. And then shall some of the tribes of the earth mourn, and the tribes, shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. This is not the rapture. This is not twinkling in the eye. This one, everybody's going to see it. All the tribes of the earth. So he's not talking here. This is not blood moon. That we saw in 2015. The blood moon was to show the coming of the man-child, the coming of the manifestation of sons of God. That's why we're very close to it now. This is different. This is what's going to happen when Jesus appears and everybody sees him. He's talking about after the tribulation. I know you know, that's why I'm going through all of these things step by step. You know, so you can understand, you know, what's going on. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and what? Great glory. Everybody will see it. This was not going to be, you know, just a few people, something in the corner. And you can't hide this because it'll be like the lightning from the one end of the heaven to the other. The good news is, I got good news. Don't your neighbor say, I got good news. You will be on the other side. You see, you're not going to be on the earth. You're going to be with the armies that are coming with Jesus from heaven. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So you will be, Jesus is in front of all of us, riding on a white horse. Then he says, they that are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. So we're coming with him. That's why all the guys who went first flight, this is how they're coming back. Glory be to God. So you're not going to be one of the people on this side who say, hey, hello, Egbert, me. You know, and you know, you are going to be part of the tribes that are mourning and everything. So get on the right side now. I don't know if I've helped anybody. Hello. You know, but I've heard Christians say, I don't like the book of Revelation. You know, I don't like all this end time. I don't want to hear, you know, Jesus said, blessed is the man that reads the works of this book. You need to be prepared for it. Burying your head in the sand like an ostrich will not make it go away. Is this clear? You need to be well. Paul taught these things. That's what he told Thessalonians. He said, let no man disturb you. He said, remember when I was with you and I told you all of these things? You know, the early church apostles and fathers taught end time to prepare. That was why the Christians were serious Christians. The reason why we have this
bunch of Christians that are not seriously saved because they're not taught about end time, and they just think life is just going to go on. All they think about is, you know, buying a house in Lekki and getting a new car and all of that. Everything that's going to go up in smoke. Is it wrong to have a house? No. Is it wrong to buy a fine car? No. But it's wrong to put your heart in it. You know why? It's going to burn up. This earth is in a transition stage for destruction. We're here to do a job. Preach the gospel, demonstrate the glory, and get out of here. Then when we come back, we're going to take this planet back. Are you listening to me? Reign 1,000 years, get rid of all the rebels. When all the rebels have gotten rid of them, he evacuates us again. And then he burns the whole thing up. And then completely refurbishes everything. And then there will be a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. So why do you want to fall in love with the earth that has unrighteousness inside it? Am I talking to anybody here? I know it's not the most palatable message, but it's necessary. I have to tell you the truth. That's what Jesus... Look at how Jesus was teaching this way back. Way back then to his generation. And so, now let's go back to Luke 17. Then we can, with that, I've given you an overview now. So let's now take it one by one. Now, in verse 33, he said, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall what? Preserve it. Now Jesus said, I tell you, in that night, which night? The night of the rapture. In that night, oh God, look good to God, there shall be two men. The word men there is in italics, just means two people. Don't let me go there. It's not talking about homosexuality here, please, for God's sake. You know, the carnal mind is so warped. Satan and his... It's not two men. It's two people. The word men is in italics. It just means, you know... It could be men. It could be brothers, you know, children. You know, it's not talking... Ah... In that night, there shall be two men in one bed. One shall be taken and the other left. Two women grinding together. One shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field. One shall be taken and the other left. He's telling us the selective nature of the raptures. Notice the word, it's plural, raptures. Each rapture will be selective. Because every man will go according to his own order. Observe something. At the time Jesus was saying this, people still believed the world was flat. But the world is actually round. Do you notice that he first said in one night? Then the other time he says they are grinding. The other said in the field. People don't walk in the field in the night. So it is a universal thing. In one place it will be night, in another place it will be day. Jesus knew that. Jesus knew that. So that's giving them a peep. Yeah, it will be night in one place, but at the same time when it's night in one place, it's day in the other place. Right now, it's day in California. And in the U.S. But it's night here. So here, they will be in bed. There, they are grinding the mill. Or they are walking in the field. Am I talking to anybody here? Now watch this. We're not done yet. Each rapture has a selective thing. So it says, there will be two people in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. Depending on what their order is. I want to say something that's heavy. It's heavy. But I'm going to say it. Not because I want to make you afraid, but because I want to make you serious. You see, the purpose of warnings is not to condemn. If I say there's going to be a sharp corner in front, It's because I don't want you to have an accident. It's not because I want to make you afraid. I'm trying to tell you what you need. You need to slow the car down. So by the time you get to that corner, you negotiate it. But if I don't put that a sharp bend ahead and I just let you go, then I don't love you. Okay? So every prophetic warning I'm giving you now, you have to take it in that light. You have to take it with the right attitude and everything. Now watch this. Two people in one bed. You know that could be husband and wife. Oh my God. Or brother and sister. Did Jesus not say that in the end time, people shall be of their own household, father against son, son against something? That is why your relationship with God should be higher than your natural relationships. Each man makes his own decision. Now, of course, you want your whole household to go with you. Don't misunderstand me about that. But you see, everybody, I cannot. Jesus is my personal savior. I accepted Jesus by myself. I cannot accept Jesus for you. I don't know if you found out. You know, I can't speak in tongues for you. You have to accept the Holy Ghost by yourself. You have to accept rapture by yourself. I can create an atmosphere. I can encourage you. I can preach the gospel. But at the end of the decision is yours. I don't know if we're getting it. That is why Jesus is telling us this. Two guys are walking together in the field. One taken, the other left. No. The one that's taken is taken to the rapture. The other guy is the guy who's left behind. That's the message, left behind. Now, good news is this. You know, you can make decision where you want to go and when you want to go by making the right choices. That's why Joseph says, watch and pray that you may be accounted worthy to escape these things and to stand before the Son of Man. That's the answer. So, once you make up your mind, that watching and praying, I'm going to learn it. Now, let me say something that will really encourage you. You know, the Bible says that it might be by faith, so that it will be by grace, that the promise may be sure to all the seed. God showed me, I shared this with Pastor Wiley when we were in England, you know, that everything is by grace and mercy. What God just needs is two things. One, your decision. And two, your cooperation. God knows you may not be able to do the thing very well at first. But you start. You being in the way. The Lord, watch this. The Lord will not only lead you, the Lord will help you. But if you don't get in the way, God can't help you. It is in the place. You start praying by sleeping. Let me tell you, I've shared my testimony here many times over the years. You know, when I first started learning all these things, I used to sleep. I would get on my knees. I'd determine to pray. I used to cry. I said, God help me. But God saw my heart. Then I went from sleeping to praying better. I didn't get it overnight though. But you see, once the heart is right, and you show, it's not enough to say my heart is right. You have to now show that my heart is right by practice. You know, and God now sees that, aha, mercy and grace. And that it will make it sure. So turn to your neighbor and say, you're going to make it. It's not going to be by your power. It's going to be by the mercy and the grace of God. Say, I, yet not I, but the grace of God, which will be with me. You're going to make it. All you need is stay that honest heart. When you see it in the Bible, start doing it. Accept it and start doing it. Even if it looks hard to you. As you begin to do it, mercy and grace will come upon you. Mercy and grace, it will give you wisdom. It will give you strength. It will show you how to do it. And then you become established in it. All these apostles we hear about, those great guys, you know, Philip and John, they all had problems. Even this John that became the apostle of love, he was son of thunder. Wanted to call fire and kill everybody. But didn't he learn? Did he not become the apostle of love? If John can make it, you can make it. Come on. Give a little clap offering, somebody. I said that to encourage you. So be encouraged. But God, what God does not like is dishonesty. And trying to handle the word of God deceitfully. You sound the Bible and you try and, you know, you dodge as if you didn't hear it. That's what's getting people into trouble. But those who accept it and say, "Oh God, help thou my own belief." Jesus said, "If all things are possible to him that believeth, the man know God had got him." So he quickly shouted, "Lord, help thou my unbelief." Didn't he help him? Was the child not delivered? He was. Because he was honest. So God is not angry because of your weakness. He's not angry because of your lack of ability. After all, who gives ability? God does. He's angry because of your dishonesty. If you're honest with God, look, you know, I'm weak. I can't do it. But since you said, "Watch and pray every 6 hours," I'm going to give it my biggest shot. So every 6 hours, gosh, I didn't do it properly, but God help me. God help me. You start doing it better and better and better and better and better and better. But if you never get into the way, how can the Lord lead you? I being in the way, the Lord led me. So honesty is what makes you start in the way. Then grace and mercy will establish you in the way. Oh, I got to close. Am I helping anybody here? Now, let's finish this stuff. I promised I'll finish it. So two men shall be in the field, the other taken and the other left. And he answered and said unto him, this is where I'm going to close. "Where, Lord?" And he said unto them, "Whithersoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered." Now, this is a statement that is so controversial. You know, but I like the Bible because the Bible interprets itself. Don't put your own spin on it. Just say exactly what the Bible says. Where is the... He's talking here about dead bodies. Eagles and vultures eat dead bodies. To understand this, let's go to the book of Revelation. We're going to look at two verses, two portions of scripture. First of all, Revelation chapter 16. Verses 13 to 16. Revelation 16. Hello, somebody. I need to do the book of Revelation again. You know, I taught it many years ago, but I stopped in chapter 3. God said, don't go beyond that. But because we're entering the end time now, once the glory starts coming, I'll start teaching it again. Because you have to teach all the... so that you understand what's going to happen. Now, you're not going to be here for a lot of it if you do what you should do. But you need to understand it. Hello, somebody. Revelation chapter 16. Hello. And look at verse 13. "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon." The dragon there is the devil. It's just symbolism. "And out of the mouth of the beast." The beast there is the Antichrist. "And out of the mouth of the false prophet." The false prophet is the false prophet. This is what is known as the unholy trinity. Satan is he's trying to mimic what God did. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So, Satan is trying to make himself like the Father. The beast is like the Son. And the false prophet is like the Holy Spirit. He's trying to... That's always been something. He always wants to try and be like God. But he's trying to do it in the wrong way. It's called the unholy trinity. "For they who, those frog-like spirits, are the spirits of devils." I didn't hear you. What's wrong with you? You break the jinx. Amen. It's God who wrote the book. And he gave it to us, so he gave us information. Understand it. "For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles Turn to your neighbor and say, not every miracle is of God. Say, spirits of devils also work miracles. So don't be deceived. Which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Jesus now speaks, say, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth. Remember Luke 21:36. Watch and pray always. And he that keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see shame. They will not see your shame in Jesus' name. And he gathered them together into a place in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. There's a place in Israel, Valley of Jezreel, that's called Armageddon. And what's going to happen there is, see this unholy trinity. They're gathering forces together to try and come and destroy Jerusalem and fight against the purpose of God. So what happens? Look at Revelation chapter 19. Am I talking to anybody here? It's not your regular everyday prayer message. Praise the Lord. But you have to grow. Don't your neighbor say you have to grow. You can't keep feeding on all this baby stuff. You know? You have to know the things that are inside the Word of God. And you know, so we're close to it now, Pastor G. It's not like when we got born again, which was 30, 40 years ago. We're close to it now. So we have to have understanding of these things. Don't live in a dream world. Hello, somebody. God has given us all things richly to enjoy. I enjoy my life. I enjoy, you know, things God has given me. But I do not set my affections on things on the earth. You know why? I know their end. I know the book. So I use this life not as abusing it. That's what Paul said. And that's why we need the book of Revelation. We need these end time teachings so that we can have focused Christians. Not this man-centered, need-oriented, entertainment-based gospel. Revelation chapter 19. And look at verses 17 to 21. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls, it means birds, that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that they may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, that's the Antichrist, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Hello, army. Thank God we're on the right side. Hallelujah. Watch this. God is. And the beast was taken. That guy is going nowhere, man. And with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. And these both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. How many remember Sodom and Gomorrah? And the remnant, that is, you see, there was the beast. There was a false prophet. Those ones were taken. Then the people who were following them. And the remnant, what happened to them? Were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Which sword proceeded out of his mouth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Say, where, Lord? Where the eagles are. Where the body is. Where the carcass is. There the eagles will be gathered. He's telling us about. I got to close. You know, what's going to happen is this. We're now in rumors of wars, earthquakes, pestilences. You don't need revelation for that. You can see that there's wind and the seas roaring. Now, remember, they know that it's roaring. There's Florence on one side, there's Maghut on the other side. Hello, somebody. We're in the end time. Turn to your neighbor and say, we're in the end time. Okay? But good news. Okay? So, with that now, the next thing now is the manifestation of the sons of God. Any day now. Manifestation of the sons of God comes, we are opposed initially, we overcome the opposition, we preach the gospel unto all nations, then we're raptured. The man child alone. The woman and the remnant of the seed remain here. The two witnesses, 144,000 of Israel, mid tribulation, in the middle, they too are raptured. And with a cloud of witnesses. Then the last bunch, which is the remnant of the seed, just appears in the sky. Every eye sees him. All the Christians who didn't make the first two and who did not receive the mark of the beast, and that is a tall order. That's why you don't want to be here. Who did not that time? You can't eat, you can't buy, you can't sell, you can't do anything. It's all computerized. The technology is already available. This is not something that, this is not science fiction. They're already testing it. They put the chip inside your hand, you just do it, you swipe it like this, and you can buy and sell. What they're going to do is that if you don't agree with the Antichrist or you don't submit to him in those days, your chip will not work. And you can't, there's no more, they don't buy them with Naira anymore. They know that he's going to a cashless society. We're already moving there. And you don't believe the Bible. Anyway, that's not what I'm preaching the good news. Amen. And I'm preaching for you. Amen. I'm talking to guys who are going to make it. Amen. I'm talking to guys who are going first flight. Okay. This is just for your information. So that you don't ever make the mistake in your life of missing that first flight. That's the reason for that's the reason for this teaching. So, the one in the middle, they go. The ones who are left behind but survived, they didn't take the mark of the beast. You know, many people would have been killed. They would have been beheaded. But they will go to heaven. Those who escaped the beheading and all that is called the remnant of his seed. That's the one that is in Matthew 24, where it says, "And when the Son of Man appears, and every eye shall see him, he will gather his elect." Give me that scripture. It's verse 30, Matthew 24. Hello, then shall appear. I didn't hear you. Don't worry, you sleep well tonight. Relax. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then all the tribes of the earth shall mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in clouds of heaven with power. This is not the rapture. This is the return. Is this clear? The rapture had already happened. The man child had already been raptured 7 years before. The 144,000 witnesses were raptured at the middle. That is why the real complete truth is that there is a pre-tribulation rapture, there is a mid-tribulation rapture, and there is a post-tribulation rapture. That's the total counsel of God. Amen. Next verse. And then, no, that word, you see, you read the English. He's giving you a sequence of events after the tribulation of those days. Jesus will appear, and then, and he shall send, I didn't hear you, his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his what? Elect from the four winds. Four winds is just symbolic of the whole earth. You know, from one end of the heaven to other. These are the remnant of the seed. Who is the woman? Israel. And the church. But the church, you know, we're all the seed of Abraham. Hello? So the woman is the 144,000. That's Israel. That become the church. And the two witnesses. But it's a cloud. So maybe there's some extra people. But we don't know. Okay? So it's clear now. So these guys, you know, these people are raptured. You know, after going through that terrible tribulation. You know, some of them will go and start living in rocks and mountains and learn how to live inside the jungle, in the jungle, because you can't buy anything in the supermarket. So have to learn how to trap animals, go back to the Stone Age just to survive. But some of them will survive.
the mercy of God. But who wants to go through all of that? You know, that is going to be the result of stubbornness and unbelief. It's best to learn it now. Are you listening to me? And so they will be raptured, you know, and then all this rebellion, the armies of the Antichrist that came, it is the eagles and the vultures that will eat them. Because they're going to be destroyed. They're going to be destroyed by the sword that comes out of Jesus' mouth. That's what Jesus meant. I got to close. Back to Luke 17 now, and we end. He says, where, Lord? He said, two shall be taken and the other left. Two shall be taken and the other left. The one that was taken is the remnant of the seed that was captured up. The one that was left was the one that wasn't. So where was he taken to? He was taken to join Jesus in the sky, where these people are going to be destroyed. Is it clear? Go back to Luke 17. I know it was not an easy thing to teach, but I couldn't duck it. You know, normally, if I was a dishonest pastor, I'll just duck it. But I can't duck it. So, God said, you have to teach it. You have to teach it. Glory be to God. You have to teach it. You know, look at Luke 17 and we close. Luke 17, 37. So that you now understand what happened. Each of the raptures are selective. This one was the last one where the remnant of the seed was taken. So they were taken, then whoever is left, sad, but then they are taken to join Jesus in the sky as he's coming back. And he says, where will they be? They will be where this battle of Armageddon is taking place, where the flesh of all these armies that came against the Lord Jesus Christ have been destroyed, and then the fowls of the air come and start eating them up. And that's the interpretation of that scripture. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In closing, to encourage you again, the reason why these things were taught and why the Lord Jesus told us this is to motivate us to learn to watch and pray always, so we will be accounted worthy to escape these things. Is it clear now? That's the reason. So you're not watching and praying to impress Brother Olubi. You're not watching and praying to impress Mommy Sarah. You're not coming to Good Morning Jesus so that people will see your name on the signature and all that. You're doing to save your life. Amen. Yes, sir. He that will save his life shall lose it. If you love your sleep and your comfort, there's nothing wrong with sleeping. I sleep too. Praise the Lord. But I must put the word of God my priority. Prayer my priority. He that had this hope purifieth himself. As I pray, I'm purifying myself and I'm preparing myself so that by the time that is still another 20 something years ahead of us, after the glory of God comes, you know, because it's going to take us time to preach the gospel to all the nations. We first of all have to defeat the opposition. It's a big job, Pastor G. It's not, you know, when the glory comes, it's not going to be, you know, it's not going to be a walk in the park. They first are going to come against us. Then we'll overcome them. Then the nations will open. Then we have to now go to every tribe, tongue, and kindred. Not to just get them born again, to disciple them. So if I go to a people group, that's what they call them in missionary circles. If I go to a people group, you know, maybe there are 10,000 of them, I must take at least maybe like 200 or 300 or 400 that will become disciples. Then I go to another set of people, and we must get another 200 or 300. We say disciples, not Christians alone. They will be Christians, of course. They would have learned the discipline. They will learn the discipline of prayer, the discipline of tongues, the discipline of groaning, the discipline of life scriptures, the discipline of fasted life, all these things. That's what Jesus said. Close. All authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore unto all nations, make disciples of all nations, teaching them some of the things I have told you. All. This end time move, we're going to teach them everything. We're not just going to teach them Holy Ghost and prosperity or healing and deliverance. We're going to teach all. That's the commission. That's the work. Let us pray. Thank you, Jesus. Not an easy message to preach. Somehow the Lord helped me.
Talk to God tonight. You want to watch and pray always. That's why Jesus told us all about this end time and all these things are going to happen. Not to make us feel bad, but to motivate us to a life of prayer and purity. So we put our priorities right. Enjoy things. You know, God's given us prosperity, healing, all these things. But it's all for a purpose. And that purpose is the manifestation of sons of God. To deliver creation from the bondage of creation, from the bondage of corruption, as a witness to all nations, make disciples, and then we check out. I don't want to stay here for a day longer than necessary. I'm telling you the truth. I'm not trying to be religious. It's the truth. Man, this place is a mess. Our job is to try and clean the mess up as much as we can and tell them, look, you don't have to live with this mess. Come with us. Hello, somebody. But whether they do or not is their choice. But our choice, our job is to make it clear to them and demonstrate it to them. Hallelujah. Talk to God. Hallelujah. Talk to God tonight. Say, God, I thank you for showing me these things. And Lord, I determine in my heart by your mercy and grace, always add that I yet not I, by the grace of God which is with me, and I'm going to get in the way. I being in the way, Lord, not only will you lead me, you will help me. That the promise might be sure to all the seed. This promise is going to be sure. I'm one of the seed. So the promise is going to be sure to me because I'm going to do it by grace and mercy. So whatever my personal shortcomings are, the mercy and the grace of God will cover them and help me to overcome them. Hallelujah.
Lift up your hand to the coming.
He's coming, folks. He's coming in us. He's coming for us. He's coming with us.
Before him and adore him, sing.
Hallelujah. To the coming King, glory to God.
one hand on your heart, raise your other hand to God as we respond. God is a good God. He loves us. He doesn't want us to experience these things. He wants us to escape them. And He told us how. He didn't hide it from us. God is a good God. Honest, forthright, righteous. These are things that are coming. And these are things you need to do so you can escape these things. Raise that hand. Touch your heart. Say, Father, I confess our sins and so clean with the blood from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me tonight, reminding me of the things that are coming in these end times. I thank you for making a way of escape so that we can escape all of these things that are coming by watching and praying always. Lord, I come to you. Have mercy on me. Help me. Help me to now develop, cultivate the habit of watching and praying always. Once every 6 hours and at every opportunity, during temptations, daily, praying with all kinds of prayer in the Spirit, putting on the whole armor of God. All these things. Oh God, have mercy on me. Help me to be faithful, to be faithful, to practice these things. Your word says, I being in the way, the Lord led me. I will get in the way. And as I'm in the way, you will lead me. You will help my weaknesses. You will teach me. And you will establish me in this path of righteousness so that I will be accounted worthy to escape all of these things and stand before you in this end time. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pray in the Spirit. In Jesus' name. Say, Father, we confess our sins, so we cling with the blood from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name we have life.